Are you all ready for the Word of God? Have you been enjoying our Eyewitness series? Do you know what? I've loved just preaching about Jesus and about what he did. And sometimes it's good to focus your thoughts on those things. But this week, something happened in our home, and that brought me a lot of joy, okay? And so Kaylin came home. I can't remember what night it was, Monday, I think. And she said, "Mummy, I've been talking to Mrs. Carling, who is her teacher, and she has been telling me all about films that she used to watch when she was smaller." I was like, "Okay." She says, "Mummy, have you ever heard of the film Chitty Chitty Bang Bang?" And so I proceeded to sing the song, at which she looked quite shocked, thinking, "I'm really glad no one else is around." And then when Math came in, she says, "Daddy, have you ever heard of the film Chitty Chitty Bang Bang?" And so he then sang the song and I joined in, and she looked at us. I think for the first time ever, I seemed very uncool to my daughter. She's like, "What are you doing?" And we're just in the kitchen going, "Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, we love you, near, far, in a motor car, oh, what a happy time we'll spend." And we were just loving it. And so I said to Caitlin, I said, "Right, I said, the next free evening we get, we will find Chitty Chitty Bang Bang." And so we sat down and found it on Sky Movies, and Chitty Chitty Bang Bang was on there. So I played her this film, and do you know what? It just took me right back to my childhood, because they were like some of my favorite films, which shows I'm an uncool old mum, okay? And so I was kind of thinking about this week about the different films I used to watch. One of my favorites was Annie. And I did ask Sue permission before buying it for Corey, because then she proceeded to sing all the songs very early in the morning. So I think it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. It was, "The sun will come out tomorrow," and they were like, "Shut up." Okay. And so, you know, we all kind of love those. But one of my favorite films when I was growing up, other than Annie, which I could narrate for you, one of my favorite films was Mary Poppins. I loved Mary Poppins. Yeah, there's a few in there. I loved Mary Poppins, okay? And I used to have one of those carpet bags. Really uncool, but like when I went to college, I took one of the carpet bags with me. Unfortunately, it wasn't like Mary Poppins. There was only so much I could shove in it, okay? I'm like, "Can I fit my lamp inside of there? No, I can't. Can I fit this inside? No, I can't." And so like, I absolutely loved it. And I was thinking this week, okay, about the film Mary Poppins. And Mary Poppins in the film gives us some really good advice. Okay, and she tells us this, that when we are wanting to administer medicine to our children, she tells us that a spoonful of sugar will help it all go down. Okay, and I kind of thought to myself, I wished I'd have listened to Mary Poppins the time Ollie got antibiotics that he hated. And we're doing that thing where you try and lie them down, okay? We're not going to let anyone from social services hear this. But you try and lie them down, okay? And you try and kind of hold their head so you can get the medicine in them, in the syringes nowadays, which are a brilliant invention, okay? Absolutely fantastic. Get it in. You try and like close their mouths so they've got to swallow it. And it's a big ordeal, isn't it? But actually, if I'd have just listened to Mary Poppins, a spoonful of sugar would have helped me. Not would have helped his dental hygiene, but it would have helped me get the med. All the dentists are going, "No, you can't tell them that. Okay, we won't do the spoonful of sugar, I promise." But if I'd have known that a spoonful of sugar would have helped in that process, I may have tried it. I may have tried that with my son. And this morning, I want to title my message, "A Spoonful of Sugar." A spoonful of sugar. And I'm going to read in a moment from Luke chapter 13, if you want to be getting your Bible ready for that. Because in the context of what I'm going to speak about this morning, people that come to Jesus with issues and with things in their life, the spoonful of sugar that Jesus gave, if you want, kind of in the context of this, was the grace that he displayed to them. And actually, when we display grace, that can help us help other people deal with the stuff that is wrong in them. Just as Mary Poppins says, a spoonful of sugar will help you administer medicine to your child who has got something wrong with them. Okay? A bit of grace, when it's administered out of the heart of God, will help us to help those who have got issues within their life resolve them and move past them. And so we're going to turn to Luke 13. And we're going to read from verse 10 through to 17. And just to let you know, right at the beginning, we're gonna have a kind of a response to this message this morning. So be getting ready for that. It says this: on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus has healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Then he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. I love this story. I love how Luke shows the humanity and the graciousness of Jesus Christ. I love how Luke goes into, he says things like, "and he saw her," you know, "and he called her forward." I love all of those kind of analogies that Luke gives when he talks about Jesus in this story. I love Jesus's response to a woman who had been bound for 18 long years, we're told. For a woman who had been bound by something, bound by a spirit. I love Jesus's response to her. Jesus' response to this woman was simply this, that what had bound her, he knew he could break. What had kept her down, he knew he could lift her from. And even when other people wanted to stop him, even when the religious leaders wanted to come and say, "Jesus, you can't do that, it's the Sabbath." Let's just think about that, it's the Lord's day. It's actually God's day. And I know what the law said, but you would think God could do what God wanted to do on God's day, really. Okay, but they were coming and saying to Jesus, "You're not allowed to do this. It's on the Sabbath." And Jesus is like, "What do you mean? She's here. She's crippled. I know I've got what she needs. And so therefore, I am going to give to her what she needs." Jesus knew that even when people tried to tear down what he was doing, he knew that in him was the power to change your life. And you know what? Generations Church, we have the same thing. Inside of us, inside of our life in Christ, is the power to change a life. Even if it's only one life, there is the power to change one life inside of each one of you. There is the power to affect one life. There is a power to affect one situation, one family, one work colleague, one school friend. There is the power for you to affect someone else in you. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, there is something inside of you that God wants to use to affect someone else. And what I want to do this morning is quite different to how I would normally speak. I want to take two things that Jesus did. I want to take two things that he did and really challenge us on how we see other people. So the first thing, when Jesus was in this situation that he did, we're told in verse 12, it says, when Jesus saw her. When Jesus saw her. My guess is she had been in that synagogue for years. That she had been in that place for years and no one else has seen her. But when Jesus Christ was in the place, Jesus looked out and he saw her. He saw her. He recognized her. He saw what was happening in her body. He saw everything, but he saw her. You see, Jesus didn't just see the woman bent over. He didn't just see what the spirit had got hold of her, had done to her physically. He saw past her infirmity. He saw her humanity. He saw past her infirmity and what was keeping her bound, and he saw her humanity. He saw everything about this woman. Do you know what? How often do we see people with the labels that we put on them? They're the sick person. They're the one who's divorced. They're the one who's unemployed, or they're the one, you know, they're the rich ones. How often do we see past the label that the world puts on someone to actually see someone? That we look beyond what everybody else is seeing. Because you know what? Everybody sees that. Everyone sees how someone comes into a place. But it's about time, church, that we rose above that. We're told here Jesus saw her. He didn't just see her infirmity. He saw her humanity. He saw the woman. And he knew that he had what she needed. We need to see beyond the need. We need to see the opportunity. We need to see the purpose. We need to see beyond the obstacles and see people as people. We need to see people and not just see the baggage that they come in with, not just see the label that they come in with, not just see the label that the world has put on them or that they have put on themselves. We need to see the person. I love that line that Luke writes. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward. When he saw her, he sees this morning. He saw this woman and he knew that he could do something in her life. You know, so much of Jesus' ministry was to the disadvantaged, the poor, the sick, the lonely. He was good at seeing humanity. He was good at seeing beyond what is presented to him. You know, I love, and we're going to look at this story later on, so I won't pinch everything I'm going to say about it, but I love the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus saw past what everyone else saw. And he saw the man. He saw what he could become. He saw who he could be. And I want to say to us this morning that we've got to learn to see past the label and we've got to look at what Jesus sees in the lives of people around us. Have you ever felt like you are invisible? Have you ever felt that no one really sees you? No one really sees who you are. No one really sees how you feel. No one really sees what it's like when you close the door at night. No one sees it. I can tell you today that there is one who does see it. But there's also one who sees past it. He sees beyond what you're at right now and he sees where you could be. He sees beyond that situation that you're in that you think will never change. And he sees where you can be. You see, sometimes in a room full of people like this, sometimes the loneliest place to be is in a crowd. I remember going to AOG conference the year that that my marriage broke down. And I was in a crowd of 2,500 people. A lot of them knew me. I was singing on the stage. And you know, a lot of them knew. They didn't know my situation, but a lot of them knew me. And I can remember the feeling just of being invisible, the feeling of being lonely in that massive crowd. And there were a few people. I can remember standing in the kind of room behind the stage where all the big cheeses went. Okay, and we would all pray together before each service. And they'd all walk past us. We were just the band. They'd all kind of walk past us. And I can remember Pastor David Shearman every single day of that week. Okay, I didn't have long conversations with him or anything like that. He would walk past me. He would turn to me. He would see me. He would kiss me on the forehead. And he'll say, he'd just look at me and go, "Go great tonight, girl." And he would just walk on by. One person out of a crowd saw me. He didn't do that to anyone else in the band. He didn't kind of go along and kiss everybody, okay? And didn't know anything. But he saw me, you see, and he did know my situation, but he saw me. Jesus saw this woman. He saw past what brought her there. He saw past the physical appearance and he saw into her soul. He saw into her heart and he responded to her. And we'll look at that in a moment. One of my favorite songs at the moment, I listened to a song, just happened to come across it on Facebook by one of my favorite singers called Natalie Grant. And she's written and sung a song called Clean. It is one of the most beautifully written, amazing, Holy Spirit touch songs that I've heard in a long time. And I got my friend Russ, I went and sang at Scunthorpe the other week, and I got him to learn it. So he played it and I sang it. And the first line of the song says this: "I see shattered, but you see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful." You see, I want to tell you today that although there's a challenge for us to see beyond what the world labels people as, I want to tell you today, God sees you. You may see shattered. You may see broken. You may see stained. You may see sin. You may see everything that is wrong. But God's perspective over your life today is completely and utterly different than your own. Completely different. When you see shattered, God sees what is coming. He sees what there is going to be beyond today. When you see broken, he sees the beauty that is going to be given for ashes. When you see sin, he sees forgiveness. You see, the thing is, God this morning sees you. He sees everything about you. He sees past the things that you have been labeled with. He sees past the things that you think make up your world, and he sees you. He sees those dreams you had when you were a teenager of changing the world. He sees those things that you have kept in your heart that you have not seen fulfilled. God sees everything. He bottles our tears. He sees us this morning. He sees you. And you see one thing and he sees something completely different. Because this is how you see your life. You see it straight on. But this is how God sees your life. You see, God's, where he looks from is completely different. I can see balding from up here that I couldn't see from down there, unless it's completely obvious. I can see things differently from up here as I look down than what I can see when I'm sat next to or when I'm just looking onto. You see, things look differently. And if I stood up there, which I'm not going to, and I'm not going to come down on a zip wire or anything like that. Sorry, Joe. But if I stood up there, it would look completely different again. You see, God, the way that God is looking at you and where he is looking at you from is totally and utterly different. You see, you see straight ahead. God sees downwards. God sees the bigger picture. God sees what is going to happen in the next 6 months of your life if you will just hold on. God sees absolutely everything. He sees. You see shattered. He sees whole. You see broken. He sees beautiful. He sees what is going to come out of the season of the life that, of life that you are in right now. We have to begin to see things from God's perspective. Do you know what? God sees the impossible become possible. He sees what is hard now become easier. You see how things are. He sees how they will be. You see where you are now. He sees the journey to you coming out from that place and into somewhere new. Do you know what? The moment things start to go wrong in our life, Jesus sees the answer. He sees you. He sees you. And the challenge to us as church is that we would begin to see people, not just look at the outward appearance. You see, God says this in the Bible, that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God doesn't look here. God looks inside. God looks and sees where we're at today. Do you know, even under the law, God wanted to look after the disadvantaged. In fact, he put laws in that says if you mistreat the poor, there will be judgment and there will be consequence. You see, when Jesus walked into the synagogue that day, he didn't walk in for those who profess to know Jesus. He walked in for those who need a savior. He walked in for those who needed something to happen in their life. And I want to say to us this morning that actually when we come into the presence of God, God sees you. Which is why we can worship in the midst of the rubbish that goes on. Because we're like, when I'm stood there sometimes and there's things going on, and I know that there are things going on in other people's lives and there are things going on in my life, and I stand on and just go, God, it's a good job you see it. And part of my worship is, God, you've seen it. You've seen the day after today. You've seen the next season. You've seen what you're going to do. You've seen how you're going to right this wrong. You've seen how you're going to get us out of this situation. God sees. He sees your life this morning from beginning to end. He doesn't just look at the day you're living now. And the Bible tells us, and I love it that Luke writes this, that when Jesus saw her, he called her forward. When Jesus saw her, he did something about it. He didn't let it stop at "I see you." I see what you're going through. I see the affliction that you're under. I see the fact that something has bound you. When he saw her, he then, number two, Jesus then responded to her. And if you read through the Bible and you get to know some of the history around the times, Jesus had every reason not to respond to her. Number one, she was a woman, which meant that Jesus could have ignored her and that would have been absolutely fine by everybody else in the room. Okay, she was a woman. And actually, you know, for him to kind of see her and then call her to himself would have been a big no-no in the day in which he lived. She was seen as someone who was unworthy. She was seen as someone who was ill. And I've said this before, that a lot of the time, they used to say that if you had infirmity like she had, someone, you have done something wrong, or someone in your family has, so actually it's your own fault. Jesus had every reason not to go to this woman. But even at this point in Jesus's life, he was showing a way beyond what the law said. He was showing and modeling a life of grace. So Jesus saw her, then grace kicks in. Not that it had to kick in Jesus's life. That would be more me, okay? And all of a sudden, he responds to her out of grace. He responds to her not out of the law, which they were still living under, because Jesus hadn't died and rose again by this point. They were still living under the law. But yeah, he saw her through the eyes of grace. He began to model a new way of living. He began to model a new standard, a new way of treating people, a new way of welcoming people into the family of God. He began to model and live out grace. This was a totally foreign concept back then, and the religious leaders followed the law to the nth degree. They knew it word for word, and they lived it. They lived it. Were they doing something wrong? It rubs against grace, but in the day that they were living, actually they were living under the law that God had given them. So they were actually following God, but actually what they were missing was the Son of God came to show us a different way. He came to bring an end to the law. He came to get rid of that covenant and make a new covenant with us. Jesus brought a new way of living. He brought grace. He brought freedom anytime, anywhere, for whoever wanted it. He saw the woman and he responded to her. He didn't just walk past her like everyone else had done for 18 years. He didn't walk past her. He saw her and he responded to her. Sometimes response to people who are going through things will eat into our time. It will eat into our emotional reserves. But when we do it and we see freedom, it is the most incredible thing ever. I don't know how many of you were here a couple of weeks ago, but my friend Natasha was here. How many of you were here? And she came and told a story. How brilliant was it? It's absolutely, absolutely phenomenal. So incredible seeing her now. So incredible looking at her now. I remember her in 2010, and the story wasn't like that. I remember sitting with her and playing a minuscule part in her recovery. You know, I remember listening to the issues that she had, and I just thought it was absolutely phenomenal that with the issues that she had, City Hearts saw her. They didn't just see the issues, they didn't see the label, and there were many labels on her. They didn't just see that, they saw her. Everyone else saw shattered, but they began to see whole. Everyone else saw broken, but they saw beautiful. And because someone saw her and someone responded to her, you get to listen 2 weeks ago to the story that has taken the last 6 years of her life. I have this prayer that I pray often in many situations, going into pastoral things, in situations in my own personal life. And I pray this prayer, and I've done this for quite a long time. It's simply this. It's just a few words. It's, Lord, just give me one more ounce of grace. Just one more ounce. Lord, I'm not asking for, like, you know, a deluge. Just one more ounce of grace. As I'm going into situations, as I'm dealing with stuff, I remember praying that so many times on the way to City Hearts when I was working there. And I knew that I could have 5.5 hours of silence, 5.5 hours of ranting, 5.5 hours of breakthrough, 5.5 hours of, I just can't care, just don't care today, don't want to talk to you. I knew all of those things. I used to drive over there going, Lord, just one more ounce of grace for each woman that I see today. Just one more ounce of grace. Let that ounce of grace control what I say, what I do, what I think, how I respond. Do you know what? Sometimes we've got to find that one ounce of grace. That means our response will go from being harsh and legalistic to Christ-centered. Just one more ounce of grace. Because when you really see people, when you see beyond the situation, or when you see beyond the circumstance and you really see them, actually one more ounce of grace is quite an easy prayer to pray. Because you see beyond what's happening and you see a heart and you see an eternity and you see someone who is in need of Jesus. And we've got to learn, church, to pray prayers like that. He responded to her deepest need, and it was more than a practical need. It was more than a physical need. He responded to her spiritual need. And you know what? We as a church are phenomenal at responding to practical need. We're great, okay? You can pat yourself on the back because we are fantastic. So if someone is in need and we find out about it, if we don't find out, there's nothing we can do. But if someone's in need and we find out about it, I know the people I can rally round and go, they're going to help. They'll do that. They'll cook a meal. They'll go and clean. They'll provide whatever it is that needs providing. We are brilliant at providing for practical needs. And often, as you provide for practical needs, you can open the door to provide for the spiritual need if you're willing to see the person and not just the need. If you're willing to respond to the person and not just the need, so much more can happen. You see, in this world, there are so many things that binds us. At the end of this bit in the Bible, it says this. I'm just trying to find it. It says this in verse 16. Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Do you know what? In this world, there are so many things that bind us, and God offers freedom, but the world tells us it can never change. And so we respond as the church to the practical need. And what we need to realize is that that opens the door to the spiritual need that that person has. And we've got to learn to take hold of that. We've got to learn to begin to bring influence in those places. I've been reading some studies recently that have been based in the US. And these studies told me that 1 in 5 people by the age of 18 in America will have battled with mental illness. 20% of adults by the time they are 18 will have battled with some form of mental illness. And there's such a stigma around this that totally needs removing. Okay? Because just like this woman was bound and it affected her physically, a lot of people are bound and it affects their minds and it affects their mental well-being. I was absolutely staggered when I read that. And I don't think the UK is completely different to America in that way. That actually, the statistics that are coming out is saying a higher percentage of people today, more than ever before, are going to be suffering with some form of mental illness, whether that be depression, whether that be schizophrenia, whatever kind of tack it takes on in you. Some people, 20% of American adults, are going to be dealing with this. That is huge. That is massive. And actually, we have the antidote to that. We have something to say about that. We have a hope that can be given in those situations. Once these things get hold of us, it's very, very difficult to get free from them. Anyone who has suffered any of those things or is suffering any of those things, you'll know that. It's not just a quick prayer fix it or a quick pill that you're going to pop every day that will help you just get over it. Do you know what? There needs to be something where actually someone at some point sees you. Someone at some point responds to you, and someone at some point goes on the journey with you to getting free. Because I still believe God is in the business of freeing people from these kind of things. I don't believe that there should be a stigma attached to it. I don't believe that there should be a stigma in the house of God attached to it. I don't believe there should be a stigma if you know, medication is going to stabilize it. But I do believe that something of the Spirit of God can come and get a hold of us and begin to work those things through. I think God and medicine can actually work together really, really well. You see, this spirit that had this woman had caused her to walk in a certain way, had caused her to be seen in a certain way, had caused her to live a certain way. And you know what? When we begin to see people, we will begin to see why they walk how they do. Maybe not in a physical sense, maybe in an emotional sense, maybe in a spiritual sense. We'll begin to see that's why they walk as they do. And actually, we've got to go beyond the initial behaviors and go into, why do you walk the way you do? Why are you living the way that you're living? Why is this kind of a vicious circle that you can't seem to get out of? That's what we need to do as a church, because that's what Jesus does. That's what he did in this situation, and that's what he does in our lives. And I've seen God do it in my life so often that actually he comes and he goes beyond the thing that seems to be attacking me. And he goes beyond that and he goes into why I walk the way that I walk. And you know, we live in a world where Satan's gone on a rampage to bind people, to lie to them that this life can be no different. That's your lot in life. Just go and get on with it. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie. I pretty much never swear, but when, and I've got hold of a microphone and we have podcasts, so I won't. But when I begin to kind of read about the lies that we're told, it makes me angry. Because we live our life believing it. We live our life believing this is the way it's always got to be. How does, you know, what is there in our world today that binds us? I'm just going to read a list out. There is loads more than this, right? But these are the ones that I thought of when I was writing. So unforgiveness binds us. Bitterness binds us. Guilt and shame bind us. Mental illness binds us. Sickness. There is sickness in our world today like never before. It binds us. Divorce. Broken identities. And I wrote this down and I want to just address this. I put a fatherless generation. And then I kind of crossed it out and I put a parentless generation, because actually I don't think it's just fatherless anymore. I think it's parentless. You know, those who want to be good parents are told that they can't be because there's restrictions put on. And those who don't want to be great parents just carry on. And we've seen stuff in the news, so much stuff in the news recently about children who've been in situations where irreversible harm has been brought to them, and even death. And you know, we live in a world where it's a parentless generation. It's not just a fatherless anymore. You know, kids can call the shots. Unless they live in my house. And probably for some of you, you would say the same. But at large, and those of you who work in education will know that, that actually it's not just a fatherless generation, it's a parentless generation. So many young people grow up without that hand to guide them, without that love and that support and that discipline that is going to bring them into adulthood and make them well-rounded people. If you don't believe me, go into any one of our schools, even the good ones, and you'll see that. There is so much stuff that binds us in our generation. But Jesus came to bring grace that covers those things and allows freedom to grow. He brings the just one more ounce of grace. Just one more ounce of grace, God. And God goes, okay, I'll do that. And as the church begins to grow in grace, as the church begins to do something incredible with grace, okay, all of a sudden, God can do something in us that we have never seen before. What lies are we sold all the time? We're told things like it always has to be like this. You'll never change. You'll never change. It's always going to be like this. It's always been like that. And it's always going to be like this. We're told, you know, it's okay to walk around with unforgiveness because they don't deserve your forgiveness. Can I just deal with this one and just put it out there that forgiveness is not an option. It's a command. And forgiveness is a command with a consequence attached to it that's quite grave, actually. And God says this, if you don't forgive them, I can't forgive you. Actually, it doesn't say I can't, it says I won't. If you don't forgive them, I won't forgive you. And you know, we haven't got time this morning to go into the whole thing of forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean we trust. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we just kind of pretend it all didn't happen. Forgiveness means I let go of anything that you can have over my life right now. I let you go. I let what you did go and I walk free. Forgiveness, when you're holding on to unforgiveness, it's more about you than it is the other person. And it's not optional as Christians. And it's not when we feel that we've come to a place where we can't. Actually, it's a command of God. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive. I think those stakes are pretty huge. I don't want to walk around, God, with a barrier that says you can't come and forgive me. I want to walk around knowing that I'm forgiven because I hold nothing against anyone else. Is it easy? No. Is it essential? Yes. And I know that that may seem a very black and white way of putting it, but I think we complicate things so much sometimes. Me forgiving someone who has brought offense or hurt into my life is me saying, you have no hold over me. Your actions have no hold over me. Your words have no hold over me. Nothing in your life has a hold over me because I forgive you and I let it go. And we might have to say that quite a few times before it sinks in and becomes a reality in us. Okay, but actually forgiveness is not optional. It's a command of God. Other lies that we're told is it's just the way that you are. You've always been like this. You're not going to change. It's just the way you are. It's just your personality. Do you know anyone can change? Anyone can change. Other lies we're told, God would never ask you to do that. He'd never ask you to give that thing up. So many lies keep us from breaking through to freedom when we realize that they are lies and they don't hold us and they can't bind us anymore. That is the only time that we're going to ever walk forward. It's the only time we're going to ever walk free. You see, Jesus sees us and Jesus responds to us. He responds to us by dying on a cross for us. He responds to us through grace. There's a song that I've been listening to on repeat this morning. And the words say this, we're going to listen to it in a little while. The words say this, the Savior alone carried the cross. For all of my debts, he paid the cost. Salvation complete, now forever I'm free. Calvary covers it all. My sin and my shame don't count anymore. All praise to the one whom has ransomed my soul, because Calvary covers it all. No one but Jesus can make us pure as snow. We stand in your freedom. Calvary covers it all. Do you know what? That is such a great truth. But we have to choose to come under his grace, under his protection, and allow God to begin to transform us. I was just praying this morning for all of us who were going to be in here. And just as I was praying, God gave me these words, or these words came into my mind. And I began to pray them out loud. And then I quickly stopped praying and I typed them out. Okay. And then I carried on praying again. And just I began to pray, I said this, God sees us. He sees beyond the face, beyond the facade. It's not a seeing that exposes us, but a seeing that protects us and transforms us. Calvary causes God to see us through his son that brings a protection and a covering that enables us to begin the journey to freedom. God doesn't see you to expose you. He sees you to cover you. When God saw Adam and Eve in the garden, they covered themselves. God, we get this thing that God wants to expose how our life has been. That's not true. He wants to deal with how our life has been. And he puts people around us to help us with that. But when he sees us, it's not so he can expose us. And it's not so he can ridicule us. And it's not so he can tell us, I told you so. And it's not so he can deal with us harshly. When God sees us, it's so that he can protect us and cover us. That song, Calvary, covers it all. Everything that I have done, everything that I am going to do, Calvary covers it. You see, grace doesn't mean that I can go. When you truly have grace in your life, it doesn't mean I can do what I like and it's all okay. Because God just, you know, covers it all. When you truly experience grace, you want to change. You want to live a life where you say, God, you're in control. Your grace has been so incredible in my life that I now just want to live for you. When you've really experienced the grace of God that takes you where you are and begins to transform you into where he knows you can be, all of a sudden you want to do something incredible for the one who will treat you like that. And this is what we're going to do. Bit different, okay? In a moment, I'm going to ask Jamie, he's going to put the words up, and we're going to play this song. And as we do this, this is just my appeal to you this morning. Maybe you're sat in here and you think no one sees. No one sees me. No one sees beyond the title. No one sees beyond the label over my life. No one sees beyond the facade that I put on. No one sees beyond the face that I give everybody that I know. No one really sees. Do you know what? Jesus sees you this morning. Wherever you are, in whatever state you're in, he sees you. And this morning, he responds to you with grace. This morning, he wants you to know that those things, those lies, those things in your mind that are binding you right now actually don't need to be there forever. There is a new way to live. And the lies in your head may tell you it will never change, but it will. And as you begin to relinquish control over to the one who graciously sees you and loves you and is at the moment going, come on. I love what he said. He saw the woman and he called her forward. Well, this is the calling forward bit. God sees you and right now he's saying, come on. And it doesn't matter what it is this morning. We're going to pray in a moment. It doesn't matter what it is this morning. God sees you and he's calling you now. Whatever it is that is in your world right now, some of you are thinking about those things right now, okay? God's saying, come on, I'm calling you forward.